I'm excited to get to share with you. One of the things and one of the privileges I have here, and I've had for a while now, is to work with young kids and teens. And one of my favorite things over the years that I've come to see, I've seen a lot of different things happen, a lot of different stages in their life, but one of the my favorite events to watch unfold in the lives of young kids is not when they graduate high school, or it's not when they go off to dances or do that kind of stuff, go off to college. It's actually, my favorite event is when they get cars for the first time. It's such a, I don't know if you can remember to when you got your first car, but it's such an exciting period of life where suddenly you have access to the rest of the world, right? And we're all the worse off for it because they're now driving around and going crazy. And I mean, it draws me back every time I think of it or I see it happen. It draws me back to when I got my first car. And I don't know if you can remember that time period in your life, but for me, my first car was a piece of junk. It was the worst vehicle you could ever give someone, but I was in love with it. It was a gift from my grandfather. When I turned 16 and got my driver's license, at that time I had a job, but I couldn't afford a car. And he goes, look, I know your parents can't afford this, your mom can't afford it. I'll buy you a car when you turn 16 and you get your driver's license. So he didn't tell me what type of car he was gonna buy me. So I was expecting something great, but lo and behold, it wasn't necessarily that. One day, it was the day that he had promised he was gonna drive it over. My brothers and I sat in our living room looking out the window and like looking at every car that drove by. And we're like, is this it? No, is this it? No. And hours and hours and hours go by. They quit and they go do something else. And I'm still sitting there. And finally, right when I'm about to quit, I hear the loudest car I've heard all day. It was like, grrr. It sounded like a hippo dying or something. Like, it was so bad. And it's like, grrr, grrr, you know, grinding gears. And just, it sounded like it was about to explode. And, you know, as I held my breath, it was my grandfather as he comes around the corner in this shiny red pickup truck. It was I think it was like a 1980 or 1982 Nissan Datsun pickup truck, 4x4. And this thing was the ugliest thing you've ever seen in your life. And it was shiny red because he had gotten one of those $200 Earl Scheib paint jobs on it, you know, but he didn't fix up all the dents on it. This truck looked like he had driven it out onto a driving range and just left it there for a week. Like, it was just like, and everybody just had at it. It had hundreds of dents, and I have no idea how it could have gotten these dents, but they were there. And so he just got a paint job over it. And so it was like a shiny strawberry with all these divots in it and stuff. But I didn't care. I mean, it was my first car. I was like, I could care less. The fact that when I looked down, I could see the road moving underneath me because there was holes in the floorboard, I didn't care. That was cool with me. The fact that if I rolled up the windows, I would probably pass out or die, because from those holes in the floorboard, there was also holes in the exhaust, which ran under the floorboard there, and then that leaked into the cab. And so if I drove with this thing with the windows down, I would die. And so whenever it rained, I was driving to school with the windows down or whatever. When it was cold out, I was like I was on a motorcycle because the windows were not going up, or else I would pass out. It had a starter that wouldn't work. It worked sometimes, like when it felt like working. So I learned during I only drove this thing for a year. So I learned to just park on hills, and I could just put it in gear, and either my friends could push me, or I could just bump start it as I got momentum going down a hill. I mean, this thing was a piece of junk, and I duct taped it, and I fixed it up, and slowly but surely, I just dumped any bit of money that I made into trying to make this thing something it wasn't, which was nice. This thing, I worked so hard at it. I put new tires on it, new everything, you know, brakes, tires. Eventually I replaced that starter. I realized that's a part of a car you can replace. As time went by, I spent all my time, all my money, all my energy, all my focus on this car. And I wish I knew then what I knew now, that no matter what you put on things like this car, it's like polishing brass on the Titanic, right? This thing is gonna sink. And this thing was destined for the junkyard. And I had spent all this time, all this energy, and it just happened one day when I was out with my friends. We were driving home. I think we were going to like water polo game or something like that. And we were driving and, you know, the engine blew up. The head gasket blew, the whole engine seized. It had been rebuilt like 3 or 4 times. This thing was just bad news. And I take it to the mechanic and he goes, look, I will not touch this thing again. It is going to, there's no way of fixing this. This thing is junk. And so finally that truck ended up in the junkyard. And I wish I kind of understood that before I had spent all that time, all that money, all that energy, all those countless hours wasted away, slaving away on something that ultimately in the end wasn't really meant to last. And I bring that up because this morning it's kind of the direction we're going to talk about as Paul addresses a young Timothy, and he's going to talk to Timothy and he's going to warn Timothy, look, there are a lot of areas in life. There are a lot of things that all of us can think about and all of us can go back to, and we could go, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have spent so much time in that area. I wish I wouldn't have taken so much of my focus, so much of my life and given it to this thing. He goes, because Timothy, those things aren't meant to last. But Timothy, and this is what's great about this morning's message, I want to give you a mindset. I want to give you a way of thinking, a way of living that will change your life for now and for all eternity, and will connect you with things that actually matter for not just today, but for the rest of your life. And so he does this in the book of 1 Timothy. If you have your Bibles, flip open to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 6 through 11. Let me give you a little bit of background as you guys are turning there. 1 Timothy is a book written by the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, to a young Timothy. Timothy's probably in his early 20s, and he is pastoring a church at Ephesus. We find out early in the book that Paul has left Timothy in Ephesus to kind of head up a church. And as a young guy, that's a big responsibility. He's been with Paul for a few years. Paul's been mentoring him, and Paul is now leaving him in the church there. And so Paul sees fit to kind of write to him and give him some instructions for how to run the church there. And not just that, but in a lot of ways, the book of 1 Timothy is a book where Paul is writing to this young guy and he's giving him these tips and these encouragements so that he can grow in his faith. And I see this book, and it's a great book for any person, whether you're in ministry, whether you're anywhere in life, because all throughout it, Paul is grabbing you and he's saying, hey, look, here's where we can grow. Here's how you can mature. Here's how you can do things as a young guy, Timothy, that are beyond your years. And so I love the book of 1 Timothy for that. And as we come to chapter 4, we'll jump in just a second, but Paul starts out chapter 4 by transitioning Timothy transitioning to the idea of Timothy being a teacher now. And the idea that out there, and he starts out by saying, look, there's going to be a lot of people that fall away from the faith. Timothy, there's a lot of, in what he says, the latter times, he goes, there's going to be a lot of bad teaching. He says people are going to give in to deceiving spirits and wrong spiritual ideas or teachings. They're going to fall prey to lies and doctrines of demons. And the end result, ultimately, is he says, Timothy, there's coming a time where people, because of the bad stuff they get into with these teachings, they're going to fall away from their faith in Jesus. And he now transitions and he says, Timothy, I want you to do something because of that. I'm going to help you mature and grow in that. And it's something that's going to help us all, as we see in a moment. So let's read together with verses 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Sorry. So this is an important passage here, as Timothy's kind of gleaning a really important teaching from Paul. And he says in verse 6, Paul says, look, Timothy, I want you to be faithful. I want you to really get this down. I want you to be a good minister or a teacher, a pastor. And if you're going to do that well, you need to instruct the brethren in these things. And what are these things? Well, it's what he's kind of referred to earlier in the chapter. There's going to come a time where people are going to give in to some really bad teachings and really bad doctrines. There's deceiving spirits and there's lies out there, and people aren't going to really be able to judge between right and wrong, and they're gonna head into that. He says, so Timothy, you need to stay focused. You, as a teacher, have an important calling, an important role. You need to stay focused. If you're to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, that's his focus and that's his calling. Timothy, you need to stay focused on Jesus Christ. if you don't, other people are going to suffer and you yourself are going to suffer. But if you stay focused on Jesus, he says, you're going to grow in the doctrine and in the faith, and you're going to be nourished in these things. He says, it's going to be good for you personally, and it's going to be good for everyone else. This is what's going to nourish us, is staying focused. And he goes on as he says that, and he says in verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables. That idea of profane is just simply the idea of, other translations say it like this, ungodly or over the line type of things. It doesn't necessarily mean they're teachings against God. What it means is really they're teachings that, you know, God is not in these teachings. These aren't focused on Jesus. They aren't focused on the Lord. They aren't focused on anything that the scriptures are speaking about. These are political ideas or philosophical topics. And he says, and old wives' tables or old wives' fables. Now, you might think, like, what? Timothy's tempted to tell old women's stories? What does that mean? Like, what in the world? Well, you got to jump back into his culture and understand his audience. You see, in that Greco-Roman time in Ephesus, this Roman city, entertainment didn't quite happen like it does for us nowadays, right? We want to go home, we want to be entertained, maybe we turn on a baseball game, or we go find a show and we watch that, or we watch something from Netflix, or rent a movie, or we, you know, plug into our phones, or we go on social media. We can be entertained in a variety of different ways nowadays. Well, not so with them. One of the main forms of entertainment, at least daily entertainment, would actually come in the form of speakers and traveling orators. If you were headed to the marketplace, if you were headed to a town or a square, one of the common sights you would see would be a philosopher or a sophist or a storyteller who would travel around, who would come, and they would debate ideas and they would tell stories and they would draw large, large crowds of people who would gather together to hear them talk. To hear them talk about politics, to hear them talk about the empire, to hear them talk about philosophical ideas, and they would debate each other. And this was a form of entertainment for people. They would kind of tip these speakers as they came through, and they would also tell stories. And you see, what Paul is talking to Timothy about here relates to how Timothy's going to teach. He says, Timothy, look, you're going to stand in front of people. You're going to have to tell them what God wants. You have a job of speaking to people. It's very easy to give in to the temptation to just cater and entertain them, to just tell them stories, to just get into political debates of the day or philosophical ideas, or to go down these rabbit trails and to lose focus on the main thing, Timothy. The main thing is Jesus. And so he says, look, reject this kind of thinking. Reject that, Timothy, but I want you to move towards something else. And I love this. I love this next idea here at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. He says, reject profane old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. This is great. And if you highlight stuff in your Bibles, if you mark it up, this is something you want to have marked up and memorized, because it's such a simple thing to know. But to work out in our lives, it's such an important, deep thing. And he starts by saying, exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise, now we hear that word and we naturally begin to think of, well, at least we used to think of the gym, right? Those pre-COVID relics of the past. But you probably think of working out. Maybe it's in your garage or going for a run or training, or maybe you've played a sport in your life and you realize, you know, you really have to discipline yourself. And that's kind of the idea that they would think of too. Exercise for them, it actually comes from the Greek word gymnazo, which we get our word gymnasium from. It was the gym. They would think of this place that young guys would go in their culture and their society. And in the Greco-Roman world, that ideal of the human body, of a chiseled figure, of a heavenly body was big for them. And so these young guys would work hard and they would work out and they would exercise and they'd often wrestle and they'd often do all kinds of things to train and to get all their members and to get their body trained for their particular sport that they were in. Much like today, if you go to the gym, you're training for something. You're actually training to get yourself in shape. You're training to run for something. You're training to, right? And if you remember the gym, it's kind of an intimidating place. I can remember the first time I ever went into a gym. I'd grown up playing sports and done all that, but to actually like exercise, like aerobically, you know, in a gym setting, I was a freshman and I had to weigh 115 pounds. and I was like 6 feet tall, so I was just skin and bones. And I accidentally was scheduled for my freshman year, my first semester, for third period weightlifting. And it wasn't a big deal other than the fact that when I showed up, I realized it was third period weightlifting with the varsity wrestling team. And so here I am, this scrawny, tall, like lanky, you know, Gumby walking into the weightlifting room, and all I see are these, you know, to me, they seem like these giant figures of muscle. Like, you know, wrestlers are basically pure muscle just squished down into a stump. And that's a wrestler, because they are just short, strong guys. And I walk into this room and these guys are yelling at each other and they're shouting and they're, you know, they're lifting to their arms are shaking. And I have no idea what's going on. I was like, huh? And I, as time went by, I read my schedule a little closer and I realized I'm in the wrestling varsity. You know, these guys are 2, 3, 4 years older than me. Well, I thought, you know, I could get out of this real easily, but these guys are strong. I'm pretty weak. So maybe I should stick around for this. And so I decided to keep going to this class. And so I tried to, every you know, third period, I'd go in there and I'd try to lift weights. And it was like, you know, one side of the bar would fall over. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't lift any weights. I would just copy what I saw other people doing. And I would, like, my legs would shake. And it was bad. And so finally, I got the guts to go up to the weightlifting coach, who is the wrestling coach. And I asked him, I go, hey, how do I get strong in here? Because I'm just, like, showing up. Are you even taking roll? He goes, I don't take roll. I just can tell if you're getting strong or not. And he's like, you are weak. And I go, this guy was, by the way, he if you want a character reference, he was like Mick from Rocky, you know, Rocky's old coach, that guy, you know, and he's like, you're weak, you know, and I'm like, yeah, I know. So what do I do? How do I get strong? He goes, and I remember this, and I always remember this, anytime I work out or anytime I'm dealing with my son and exercising or anything, he said this, he goes, look, nothing's ever going to happen to you unless you have direction and you have discipline. You need to walk into exercise with direction. You need to know what's going on. You need to know, hey, what am I doing today? What's my goal? What, you know, there's all kinds of muscle groups and there's all kinds of ways of doing things. And you need to know, what am I focusing on? What is the main thing I need to focus on? And he goes, I can help you with direction, but discipline, that's on you. You've got to be able to work out when you feel like, man, I don't want to work out. I'm tired, I'm sore, I've got other things going on, I've got other things on my mind. He goes, you're not gonna gain and you're not gonna get ahead. And you guys know how this is and anything you've ever done in life, right? Unless you have a little bit of discipline, you're never going to make an advancement. And I think in some ways, I look back to that lesson when I hear the word exercise, and I think that that's what Paul is kind of saying to Timothy. He's like, look, Timothy, you gotta reject this stuff, but I've got a new direction for you and you've gotta have discipline. It's gonna take some work, but this new direction is really, really worth it. He says, exercise yourself toward godliness. He's not just giving him a list of things he needs to do here. He's saying, no, I've got one thing I want you to exercise yourself towards, and it's godliness. Now, I hear godliness, and I automatically think of a list of things, kind of like a workout routine. I'm like, what are the things I need to do? To be godly, I've got to read my Bible a lot. To be godly, I've got to go to church a lot. To be godly, I've got to pray. I've got to give all my money, right? We automatically, when we think of godliness, think of all the little things we need to put down on the list and we need to be and do. But in reality, when he wrote this, the idea that would naturally pop to their minds and come into their mind when they heard the word godliness was not just a list of things they needed to do. It was actually the word Eusebia. It simply means this. It means to honor or to revere something. To put something in the highest place and highest regard. It was actually a word that was originally used for children, the way they were to honor their parents and obey them. And it was a word that got taken in time and applied to God. God is someone that you are to look at if you want godliness in your life. And you were to have it wasn't just a list of things, it was actually a mindset. You were to have this mindset that says, look, Lord, you are first. And when you have that mindset, then the actions then become a natural consequence of thinking like that. And so it kind of included all that, how you were thinking and then how you acted. And so godliness, as Paul is telling Timothy, is something that you need to move towards. You need to move towards a mindset that says, God, you're first. And all that I do and all that I am, God, you're the greatest thing. As he talks to this, he also says in all areas of life, if you kind of want to apply this, he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little. Right? That means or in a small area of your life, bodily exercise is going to be good for you. There are areas of our lives where different things are good for us, right? There's work, there's family, there's relationships, there's bodily exercise. And Paul says, look, I want you to see things laid out in front of you. Bodily exercise is good, but it's not the main thing. And if you think about exercise, it's true. Yeah, exercise is great for us. It's going to, you know, if you exercise and you're healthy, it's going to make you sharper. You're going to be a little smarter. You're going to be a little quicker when you think. You're going to have more energy. There's all kinds of things. You're going to feel better. You're going to feel more self-confident throughout your day. Okay, there's some definite benefits of that. But then we've all probably met or seen someone who's gone over the line where they just obsess about their physique and their looks and their abs, their bulging biceps. And they spend hour and hour after and time after the gym, and all they care about is what they carefully eat and all these types of things. And Paul goes, look, don't you understand that when all of a sudden it goes from a small area of your life that has benefit to the main thing in your life, then this isn't going to be very healthy. You see, because at the end of the day, exercise, it'll make you feel better. It'll make you be a little more disciplined, but it can't make up for flabby character. Bulging biceps are great, but guess what? Doesn't make you a good dad or a great mom. And all these types of things, all these different areas of our life, and what Paul is really getting at is kind of a view of our life, and he uses exercise as one of the examples, though, is that, man, there are so many things that God has given and blessed you with. It might be relationships. Take work. Work is an important area of our life. It is extremely important. It's important for our self-esteem. It's important for us to eat, to have a house, to have clothing, to all have all the basic necessities in life. Work is an important area of life. But the moment that work becomes the main thing in life, we're in trouble. The moment that work or what we do becomes our identity in life, we're in trouble. The moment the work begins to demand more and more out of you and climbing up that ladder becomes more and more important to you is the moment that now your life and all the other areas begin to get out of balance. You begin to neglect time with your family. You begin to neglect time taking care of yourself physically. You begin to neglect time spending with the Lord or serving the Lord. There's all kinds of things like that. And we see this in almost every area of life. I see it especially right now with politics, right? Politics is an important area of life. We are blessed to live in a country where we're in a democracy and voting is important, so making an informed decision is an important thing. And so there would be definitely benefits to being politically informed, but guess what? We've all probably seen this person where they go down the rabbit hole, and it's hour and hour and hour after TV, of TV debating different ideas and social topics and issues and arguing, and most of the people that you see going online and sharing everything that nobody asked to be shared with, most of the people that you end up finding spend hours and hours diving into this political stuff, don't become more loving people. Don't become more patient people. Don't become more confident people in life. They actually become the total opposite of that. Short-tempered, argumentative, impatient with others. Any area in our lives, what Paul is getting at, anything that God has blessed you with in your life is good to a certain point. But the moment that that thing becomes the main thing is the moment that your life begins to get out of balance. And the moment that you begin to spend too much time on something that ultimately in the end is not going to last. And Paul is saying, look, Timothy, bodily exercise, it profits you little. I love that he's not saying, hey, don't exercise at all. Life is too short for that. Don't exercise. Don't enjoy your money. Don't enjoy a job. Don't do any of that. No, Paul goes, hey, no, it's good. He's not telling Timothy to move up to a mountain and be a monk on a mountain and cut off every tie with any possession or anything like that. No, he's saying, look, enjoy life and understand there are things that God blesses you with, your family, your relationships, all these types of things. Enjoy them, but don't let them be the main thing. And he gets to the main thing, and I love this as he finishes that thought in verse 8. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. I love that. It's profitable in literally every area of your life. Everything else is good in its small little place in your life. But godliness is the only thing that you will come across in this mindset that says, Lord, you're first, and Lord, I want to order my life according to that. He goes, that is the only thing that is profitable for you in every area of your life. That's a mentality, a way of thinking that says, Lord, it's you first when it comes to my job. Lord, it's you first when it comes to my spouse. It's you first when it comes to my family. It's you first when it comes to my finances. It's you first when it comes to my friendship and hanging out with others. Whatever it is in our life, Lord, it's you first. And from there, from that mentality, from that understanding, I'm going to order and I'm going to direct my actions to reflect that. He says, everything else is a mess when it gets out of control. Everything else is a mess when you spend too much time and focus on it. But when you want to find balance in life, it comes from an understanding that, Lord, you're first. Lord, you're the main idea. It's not just godliness on Sundays when we go to church. As a family, we're here, we get dressed up, we go to church, and hey, you know, wave in, wave out, and we're out. It's not godliness when I just talk to my friends, and then I kind of adjust my attitude, I adjust my the way I talk, and I adjust the way I act around them. No, it's godliness in all things. And I love that idea because Paul says, and he goes on to say, he goes, look, this is going to be difficult and this is going to be hard, but and it requires discipline and exercising yourself toward that. But he says something that's so important as he goes on. He says in verse, at the end of verse 8, he says, it has a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He goes, understand this way of thinking. Understand this way of ordering your life. Understand this way of putting it. It's not just good for you now, but this is actually what is really going to last in the end. A way of thinking that reflects godliness in the way I act and behave, godliness in the way I order my life, is ultimately going to be what matters for all eternity. You know, so often I think we get so caught up in all the stress and worry of the things going on today. We pour ourselves into things that and focus on things that ultimately in the end don't matter. Like I told you about my car, my truck. Right, that truck, man, it was a beater. I spent so much time and energy, and at that, I was so immature then, but I spent so much money, and the focus of my life was that truck. Now that thing's long gone. It's in a junkyard somewhere, and you know what has lasted with me throughout that entire event of my life? The thing that lasted was definitely not the truck. The thing's long gone. It's not all the money I spent all that on. It's not all the time I wasted. The thing that actually really lasted from that whole event is the memory of my grandfather driving around that corner in a truck, piece of junk truck that I thought was the coolest thing in the world. It's the memory of a man who cared so much for me that he was going to buy me a car because I couldn't do it for myself. It's the memory of a guy who was generous and who thought of others first. Those are actions, those are behaviors that reflect godliness. And that's actually what lasts in my mind. And isn't this the way in life, when you think back and you look over the major things in your life that really stick with you, the lessons you've learned, the things that have shaped your character and who you are? It doesn't come down to your title. It doesn't come down to advancing over everyone else at your job. It doesn't come down to how much money you have in life. It doesn't come down to how beautiful you are or how ripped you are or anything like that. You know what it ultimately comes down to is moments with other people. Moments that reflect who God is. Moments where you connected with someone else. Moments where you loved someone else. Moments where you were with someone else. Like, think back of vacations. Almost always when I think back of vacations, yeah, the place was fun, but the people. And the moments I shared with those people, those are way better. What Paul is reminding Timothy of is that, Timothy, look, you're going to get pulled in a lot of directions in life. There are a lot of temptations. There are a lot of things to distract you. And there are a lot of things that they're good in small doses. But take a step back and remember that those aren't the main things. Those aren't what ultimately is going to last in our lives. Things that are going to go on with us for all eternity are not the things that I think so often we spend so much of our time, our energy, our worry, our stress focusing on. There's simple things found in blessing others and loving on others. There's simple things found in when you give to others and when you put God first in your life, and then you begin to let that reflect in how you treat other people. Then you begin to let that reflect in how you have relationships and how your marriage functions and how all the different areas of life begin to function when you put that thing first. But until you put that thing first, man, things are going to get really out of balance. And Paul calls Timothy back to the simple fact of, listen, keep the main thing the main thing. And that's Jesus. For us, it's a question for all of us. What's first in our lives? Is it me? Is it myself? Is it my finances? Is it my looks? Is it my image? Is it my family? Is it my relationships? Is it my job? Is it my status? Is it my respect in life? Is there some area in my life that's out of balance, that I'm putting too much focus on? Well, the Lord's calling you back, and he's not doing it because the Lord needs all of us to just pump him up and to make him look good. That's not why he commands this. You know why he commands this? It's because it's actually what brings balance to our lives. It's actually what's healthiest for us in the end. It's actually what makes our lives matter for not just now, but for all eternity. And if that's the type of life you want to live, if that's the type of future you want to have, then it starts with a mentality that says, Lord, you're number one. Lord, you're it. Now, we're not going to be perfect. And this definitely isn't a passage that puts some guilt trip on you that says you have to be perfectly godly at all times. That's not what Paul's saying. I love that he uses the idea of exercise, right? This is something that has to be worked out. This is something that, honestly, our flesh fights against. That is going to be a struggle for us, that we're going to want to go the opposite way. And Paul says, stick with it. Exercise. Work hard at this. Be disciplined. There's going to be days where you wake up and you don't feel like this. There's going to be times in your life where this is tempting and this is hard and there's something else tugging at you. There's going to be times where you feel weak and you can't go on. But the great reminder we get from this is Paul's call to Timothy and Paul's call to all of us to keep the main thing and your main focus on Jesus. It's only him that's going to, at the end of the day, get you through everything in life. It's only him and your relationship with him that at the end of the day is going to matter for all eternity. The more off of that we get, the more out of balance our life is going to get. And when we come back to that simple calling and that simple fact of keeping Jesus first, our lives begin to grow. We begin to get stronger slowly but surely as we develop a stronger faith and just a life that lifts God above all else. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the reminder that unless you're first in our lives, Lord, they're going to be out of balance. We're going to be struggling and grinding our gears and in areas of life that, Lord, aren't meant to fulfill us and aren't meant to last forever. But, Lord, it's when we come back to the simple fact that, Lord, you are what truly matters. You are what it's all about. That, Lord, then we begin to find the balance to enjoy each and every area of our life in its right way. So I pray for this week ahead, Lord, that as we make our schedules, as we wake up in the morning, as we go to work, as we are with our families, whatever it is, Lord, that you've called us to do, Lord, that we would put you first. We would learn to order our lives after you so that, Lord, we would have balance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we close here, I just want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you feel like maybe life is out of balance, maybe you've been in a place where you've been grinding away and you feel like, man, I don't know how I can rebalance. This is just out of control. I feel overwhelmed. Well, there will be people up here who would love to pray with you, who would love to, with you, pray and seek Jesus first. And I'm telling you, man, just take the week in all those areas you feel weak, in all those areas you feel out of balance. Just take some time this week and come back to Jesus.